mercy and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I suspect at least a few of you were wondering as you were singing that hymn, why? Why did he have us do all three of those verses when the majority of it is repetitive? It's because it's a very important prayer. Such an important prayer that it bears praying repetitively. Let us perish never. Cleanse us from our sins, we pray, and grant us life forever. Keep us from the evil one. Uphold our faith most holy. Our text for our message this morning is our epistle reading that has a similar theme to that prayer. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, we are told, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." This is our text. Now, folks, we are going to begin with a little bit of your participation today. That's all y'all. Okay? Now don't worry, all that you have to be able to do is raise your hand. So this first question is just kind of a quick sample test. All right? How many of you are able to raise your hand? Okay, now I know moving forward every one of you is able. So I'm going to pay attention because in the past when I've done this, some of you sit on your hands, okay? So, now for the real questions. Number one, how many of you have ever felt like you were disciplined unfairly? Now, you got to go back to your childhood. Are you kidding me? I see people without their hands up. You honestly thought you were disciplined perfectly when you were that child? I think some of you aren't being honest with yourselves. Number two, I knew that some of you were going to do this to me. Whether your discipline was, and again, if you have to go back to your childhood for some of you that are older, whether your discipline was time out, being grounded, losing some kind of privileges, being spanked, or maybe even enduring some kind of legal action. Since I know that some among us, myself included, fit in that category. Did any of you actually enjoy being disciplined? Okay, no hands up. You're being honest. And so that means that most of us have never said these words. Thank you, Mom, Dad, teacher, etc. for giving me this punishment. Right? At the time, I'm not talking about afterward, at the time, you all want to just become such great Christians that you don't want to play this game here today. I can tell by your reactions. Number three, at the same time though, how many of you think that you ever learned something from those times that you were disciplined besides how not to get caught the next time? All right. How many of you ever think that you actually learned something from the discipline? Good. Here's the last question for now. Is there anyone here who struggles with sin? I'm checking. I just want to make sure. Oh, yeah, I saw you. You put your hands down too quick. Okay. Then this text that is before us today in Hebrews chapter 12. This text is for you. For all of us. Because it begins in verse 4 by saying, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Now, many of us, of course, have shed blood before. Whether it was in an accident, a surgery, a fight, or maybe even in defense of someone or some belief. But I actually think the preacher here in this sermon to the Hebrews is correct. The majority of us have not resisted falling to temptation or sin to the point that our very lives have been on the line because of it. So what does that mean? It means that we all still have a way to go in how we are living out our Christian faith. Though we sincerely want to faithfully follow God and His will for our lives, we all still fall short. Our commitment, our internal strength is still lacking. That's the reality of our ongoing struggle with sin. Beyond that, this word that we have from God today seeks to remind us of a critical truth that we, in our self-centered focus, so easily and so often forget. Verse 5 asks, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" It's in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 that says, "My son, do not despise Yahweh's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for Yahweh reproves him whom He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights." Now, there are three different Greek words that our text uses to highlight the different types of discipline that we rightly receive from God. The first is paideia, which describes the needed training, the education, the correction, and the discipline, both on the intellectual head knowledge side and the right versus wrong side of things. The second word, translated in verse 5 as reproved, is elenko. That carries the more legal idea of convicting us or declaring the fact that we are actually guilty of doing, saying, or thinking something that is wrong in God's eyes. And the third word, in verse 6, translated often as chastise, is mastigao, which speaks of the physical punishment, whipping, flogging, scourging that someone endures because of the sin they've committed. Now, we don't have a lot of flogging, whipping, and scourging going on today. So outside of the Roman culture of our text, this would be any type of physical suffering or difficulty that comes directly as a consequence of a sinful action. For example, you hit someone in the head with your fist and you break your hand as a result. Or you run off the road because of your reckless driving and you endure physical injuries in the ensuing wreck, the consequences of your reckless driving. Or you willfully disobey your parent, and I said willfully, this is the key, you willfully disobey your parent, and you receive a spanking in response. Those would all be common examples, current examples of mastigao. All of these, though, together, as verse 7 says, are what we endure from God in response to our sinful ways. And why? Because He, quote, is treating you as sons. "For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline?" God asks. There is none. Now, really quick, don't feel like God is leaving any of you out here, ladies, by saying sons. God is including you also when He uses that term. It's just that this text was written in a time and a culture where the sons were the ones who inherited the father's estate, while the women, they were taken care of through their husband's inheritance. And since God's point that we'll get to in a bit, is about keeping us in his heavenly family for eternity, then our place as heirs of his love and grace fits here under the designation of sons. It's not uncommon, though, that people misinterpret or even disregard what God wants to teach us here because of the experiences that they have had with their own earthly fathers. In fact, they, really all of us, if we're honest, have some serious daddy issues. Look, I'm a dad. Just as many of you here today are also parents. And there is no such thing, I hate to burst any bubbles here, there is no such thing as a perfect father or mother here in this life. That means that the discipline that we have received or handed out has not always been fair or appropriate or given entirely in love. Likewise, there have been times that you and I got away with things when we should have been punished in some way, right? And these inconsistencies, maybe even abuses that we have experienced in discipline, they give the devil the perfect opportunity to make us think or say that, oh, God is no different in the discipline that he hands out upon us, who are his sons or daughters, that God, too, he is imperfect. He is corrupt in his disciplines, just like my parents. But verse 9 helps us get past these daddy issues so that we can see our Heavenly Father's true intent. If we are all honest with ourselves, even when our earthly fathers might have been inconsistent in disciplining us, still the fact that they cared enough about us to correct and teach us what is right and what is wrong, it led us to respect them for doing so. Quote, "Shall we not much more then be subject to the Father of spirits and life?" In other words, the earthly respect and honor that we have for our earthly fathers, whatever that looks like, should lead us to at least understand how much greater we must respect and honor God, who is our Creator, the giver of our life, our loving Father for all eternity. He is not the power-hungry dictator and judge that so many people think he is. In fact, even when he disciplines us as his children, we still never receive anywhere near what we deserve, do we? It's not loving correction that we deserve, but outright wrath and eternal punishment, both in this lifetime and for eternity. That's what those receive who reject the Father's correction and discipline in unbelief, who think that all people are good at the core, that they are not sinful from birth, as Scripture teaches. In fact, verse 8 says, that's why it seems in this world like things go so much better for them. Quote, "If you are left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Believe me, friends, the unbeliever's punishment will come at the end. Eternal separation from God. Unending weeping and gnashing of teeth is how Jesus describes it in our gospel reading and six other times in the Gospel of Matthew. But that's not us, is it, folks? Jeremiah, he teaches us the proper perspective toward all of this when he teaches the people to say this, "Correct me, O Yahweh, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." That speaks of God's love and justice, and it speaks of what he could do if he weren't a just God. And Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn God's statutes. In fact, that's the reason God expresses his love to us through discipline. Because as verse 10 in our text tells us, God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. That's his desire. That's his goal for all of us. Whoa! That is a massive turn that God makes there in that verse. Taking us from one who is disciplined to now sharing in his holiness. How can that even be possible? How can someone as unholy and completely saturated with sin as I am ever actually share in God's absolutely pure holiness? There's only one way. We'll never deserve it, nor can we ever earn it. It has to be given to us through some kind of miraculous action on the part of God. He is the only one that can make anything holy, that can give anyone even one little drop of his perfect holiness. And that is exactly what he did through the discipline and the punishment and the wrath that he meted out against his only begotten Son, Jesus. The severity of our constant, severe, repetitive sin deserves not just simple correction, but outright punishment. The mastigao kind that we talked about earlier that includes flogging and death. As Paul writes in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But, he says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, he is the only one who perfectly struggled against and resisted sin to the point of shedding his blood in our place, so that we might truly share God's holiness. It is absolutely the most miraculous of things that he did and endured. And he did it for our good. He actually took all of the guilt for our sin upon himself, so that when his Father looked at Jesus, nailed and bleeding there on the cross, he saw you. And he saw me. And he saw all people in all of our gruesomeness. And by necessity, God then unleashed his righteous wrath against Jesus there. Our sin had to be punished. Our guilt had to be paid for. That's what justice required. But the Father and the Son, they did it all so that through the blood of Jesus shed on that cross, the old covenant of the law might be fulfilled and the new covenant of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus might be put in place for all of eternity. Just as Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we're told in 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the miraculous gift right there. The gift of perfect cleansing through the blood of Jesus shed in our place. In fact, it is in our baptism that God makes the connection between Jesus and you, between Jesus and me. And it just made me remember, we forgot to put the baptismal font where we said we wanted it to be after the funeral. We want it right there. between God, the altar, and us in the pews. I'm just going to do it. I'm going on text. Look out. All right. Not far. Hopefully I can find myself again. But that's important. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 tells us that baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory over sin and death is now given freely to us through the water and the word of our baptism. And it's there in that gift from God that Titus 3, verses 5 and 8 through 8 says, by the washing of regeneration, we are justified, that is, declared innocent now by His grace, and we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You get what all of that adds up to? Because Jesus shed His blood in our place, we through baptism and the faith that it gives to us, we are purified of sin and we are adopted by God as His sons, making it possible now for us to share in Christ's righteousness right now, today, and forevermore before God's eternal throne of grace. But don't just believe me. I'm just some human guy here talking to you. Listen to God's own word in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Verse 23 in our text says that this truth brings us now and forever, quote, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Jesus, of course, is designated as the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God. But because you and I are now washed in His blood, we are blessed to be assembled with Him before God, our loving Father, in heaven. Even now, as we come here before Him in word and sacrament to worship Him, to receive His gifts of grace. Man, what tremendous love God shows us today in connecting us, in disciplining us through His word, and even as we still struggle here with temptation and sin. And I pray that now we see the difference that His loving discipline makes for us in eternity. It keeps us in His family of faith. It keeps us in His loving grace, where we are forgiven, where we are covered by the blood of Jesus today and forever. So yes, as verse 28 says, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be grateful, dear Christians, for the discipline God has given us in His love. The correction that is always for our good and for our salvation in Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.